Family, if you have your Bibles, be turning with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We're in the midst of a series entitled Prepare to Meet Your God. We're talking about preparing ourselves for eternity. We're talking about mentally, physically, emotionally preparing for that great day when we meet God face to face. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how to prepare mentally, learning to see things from an eternal perspective. And last week, we talked about what is God's will. We didn't say, what is God's will for my life? We said, what does God want me to do? And we talked about several things about what is God's general will for our lives. Remember, we talked about God's will is that we be saved, that we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. God wants a relationship with us. God wants us to love one another. God wants us to be controlled by His Spirit. We talked about being set apart from sin and what that means. We also talked about how the fact that God's ultimate goal for all of us is to become like Jesus. So, it makes a lot of sense when you look at it. Just ask the Bible, what is God's will for my life? Now, here's an important principle that we talked about that we're going to talk more about today. God will not reveal His specific will for our lives until we are seeking to obey His general will in our lives. That's a very important principle. We need to be seeking God, having a relationship, drawing near to Him. The specific will come. We'll understand those things as we do those things. And you're like, okay, Chris, that's great. You know, I'm trying to seek God in my life. I'm trying to put God first. But who does God want me to marry in? And, you know, and what kind of job? You know, where does God want me to live? And what does God want me to do with my life? You know, we want to know the specifics about our lives when it comes to doing God's will. We want to please Him. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we begin. So let's have a prayer as we start today. Lord, we just ask that You will open our hearts today, our minds. Show us how You are working all around us every day. Give us discernment about how we can join You in what You are doing for this church here at Forest Mill and for our lives and here in Manchester as well. Lord, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, Lord, we ask the same, that You give us complete knowledge of Your will. Give us spiritual wisdom so we can understand it completely. We invite the Holy Spirit to teach us this day. We desire nothing more than to know and to love You more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we start today, I wanted to let you know about a wonderful workbook that I'm not big into workbooks. I think a lot of the workbooks today that you buy at the Christian bookstore are kind of shallow. They don't have a lot of meat in them. This one literally changed my life. In fact, I've gone through it 3 or 4 times. I've loved it so much. It's very powerful. It's called Experiencing God. It's by Henry Blackaby and Claude King, two very prominent Baptist ministers. And it's just excellent, excellent material about knowing and doing the will of God. It's changed a lot of Christians worldwide. I want to encourage you to buy that. And it's on your outline, by the way. Does anybody here not have an outline? Everyone should have one. Information's on the back there of how to find that. So let's look at Exodus chapter 2. Whoops. Exodus chapter 2. Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to look today at 5 realities, things we can remember as we seek God's specific will for our lives. How can we discover it? How can we know it? There's some things that we can walk away with today that will help us. Now, let me just set the stage for you in Exodus, the book of Exodus. Israel's been enslaved for 400 years to Egypt. They are struggling. They are crying out to God. They are wanting deliverance. Look in chapter 2 and verse 23 with me. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out in their cry for help. Because of their slavery, he went up to God. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now, it's obvious to me that when you and I pray, God hears our prayers. We think just because God doesn't answer my prayer at that particular moment, he's not listening. God is listening. He does care deeply about our lives, as he did about Israel. Now, the first principle we need to understand today, and I think this is one of the most important ones that we often forget, is that God is always at work around us. Our God is not in a rocking chair. Our God is active and working in our daily lives. Now, we look in the text here, and you know, did Israel know that God was concerned? You know, did they know he was working behind the scenes and he's going to be sending Moses? No, they had no clue as to what was going on. But just because they had problems and just because we have problems does not mean God is not working in our lives. We have divine appointments today. I'm a strong believer that who I meet, who I talk with on a daily basis is a divine appointment, that God is working in all that. The people we meet, the circumstances we encounter, God is working around us. Now, look in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 real quickly. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. God has been working in your life. He's even been working in your life even before you were born. Look in verse number 5 with me. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God is telling Jeremiah that before you were even conceived, I knew you. I had a plan for you. You think that's just exclusive to Jeremiah? I don't think so. I think God knows. He knows us so intimately, even before we were born. Where was I before I was born? Where was I before I was in the womb? I believe we were with God. And that's why children, it's interesting, children are so sensitive to God in their lives. I think because they have just come from the Father. Back in Exodus 3, let's go back to Exodus 3 for a moment. God has been working in your life. He is in the preparation business. He was in the preparation business in the life of Moses. Now, do you think it's any accident, you know, that the daughter of Pharaoh just happened to be bathing that day in the River Nile, and she happened to see this basket that came by, and it happened to be Moses, the baby Moses, in there? Do you think that was just an accident? I don't think it was at all. God was working in that process. And what's interesting in Acts chapter 7, don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 7 tells us that Moses received an Egyptian education. Starting at the age of 4, this is what all children in Egypt would learn. Now, this is kind of interesting. You're saying, what does this have to do with what I'm talking about today? It has a lot to do with it. They would learn reading and writing. They would learn Akkadian and Canaanite dialects. Children in Egypt would learn Egyptian law, the athletics, and weaponry, the study of war. Now, do you think any of these 5 things would have helped Moses when he was leading Israel out of Egypt? Who do you think wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? 99% of the people in this time frame of the world, nobody knew how to read, nobody knew how to write. God was preparing Moses from the very beginning of his life to lead the greatest moment in Israelite history. Now, my question to you is, what has God prepared for you to do in your life? Look at your life. Look at the things that have happened. What has he done to prepare you? Moses spends his first 40 years as a prince in Egypt. He thinks, you know, everything's going great. One day, he sees one of his fellow Israelites murdered, and the Egyptian is buried. He thinks no one's going to find out. He is found out, and he does what everybody does when they have a midlife crisis. They run. He runs into the Midian desert where he spends the next 40 years as a shepherd. And I know what Moses was thinking. You know, well, this is it. I'm just going to be a shepherd the rest of my life. No, God was preparing him in the wilderness, not only to humble him, but also to prepare him to lead Israel out of through the desert. Can you imagine taking care of 2 million people in a desert? You'd have to know something about the desert to do that. That's what God is doing. He is preparing us. He is working around us every day. Okay? So that's the first principle. The second principle is God pursues a relationship. Look in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, God took the initiative to call Moses. It wasn't like Moses was seeking God out. God sought him out. And notice how God calls Moses. The miracle is not in the fact that the burning bush was burning. That was a very common sight in that time frame. Even today, if you go over to the Sinai Peninsula, you will see bushes burning spontaneously for no reason because of the dryness and the heat of that area. What was unusual about this was it was burning, but it was not burning the bush up. That's what the miracle part was. Now, God used this burning bush to get Moses' attention in his life. What kind of burning bush has God used in your life? What has he gotten your attention about? Maybe it was a trial. Maybe it was a struggle that you had. Maybe it was a person. God will do anything to draw his people to himself. He will do anything to get our attention. The bottom line is, God pursues this relationship with us. God desires a relationship with us. How could we possibly know what God's specific will is for our life if we don't spend quality time with him every day? How are we going to know it? We're not. Because God desires that first in our life. A lot of people get hung up on, who does God want me to marry? What does God want me to do? And they neglect the relationship that God calls us to. God is working in our lives. Secondly, God pursues that relationship. God, thirdly, invites us to be involved in his work. His work. Look in verse 7 now of Exodus chapter 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God invited Moses to be a part of his work, what he was going to do. Not what Moses was going to do, but what he was going to do. Now, how does God invite us? What does it look like? How does he invite us into his work every day? Well, real simply, through circumstances and through people. I believe God is inviting us. For example, you're at work, okay? And you're talking with somebody, you know, somebody, acquaintance that you've known for a long time. Suddenly he or she brings up some spiritual issues. Do you think that's any accident that they're talking with you at that very moment and you know the Lord? That's God's invitation to you to join him in what he's doing in that person's life. Or somebody comes to you and they've gone through a recent trial or struggle in their life and they're sharing with you their problems and struggles and you say, hey, can I offer a prayer for you? Those are God's invitations to us every day if we just open our eyes to what He is doing around us, He is working a lot. And the people you meet and the people you talk with each day are not accidents. I don't believe that one bit. God invites us through circumstances and through people. I believe it. Here's a principle that changed my life. Look for where God is working and join God where He is already working there. In other words, often we miss what God is doing in our lives because we're not looking for where He is already working in things. Let me give you an example. When we lived in Tanzania, we had started two congregations, and we were training evangelists. We were very busy working, and there was this new area that God opened up to us, a place called Kabahoro. It's an area that is in Mwanza City where we lived. It was a kind of a poor area of town. Anyway, I was going up to this very top of this mountain, okay? And we had a couple Christians up there that were part of the church, and so they were wanting to start a church in their area. So here we are, you know, we're having Bible study each week, and we're trying to draw people. You know, and nobody was coming. We'd have like 5 or 10 people each week. I mean, it was really bad for Africa, very unusual for Africa. And I don't forget, and we were walking down the mountain one day, and after a study, and I was talking to one of the leaders about this, and I was saying, you know, I'm really kind of frustrated. Nobody's coming. And he said, well, you know, let's just keep on praying. You know, everything will be okay. Well, we got to the bottom, and this woman stops me as I'm coming by, and she sells peanuts on the road there, that road that's right nearby there. And she said to me, she said, you know, I would come to your Bible study if you would just do it right in front of, you see where that tree is right there, where all those people are sitting? He goes, I would come to it if you do it in front of that tree. And you didn't have to hit me over the head. That's God inviting me to come join Him and what He was doing. You know what happened that same day? I said, okay, let's have a Bible study right now. I got underneath the tree, and with another evangelist, he started teaching, and I started teaching. Guess how many people showed up? 100 people. We had so many people. We had crammed into this area. And all it was because we joined God in what He was already doing. God was wanting to work in that area, and I just had to open my eyes and say, no, it's not up on top of the mountain. It's down here at the tree where God wants us to work. And the church began as a result of all that. Every day at work, in our community, we need to watch and join God where He is already working. Now, what's the most important attitude that we can have when we are trying to discover what God's will is for our life, God's specific will? It is an attitude of surrender. In Romans chapter 12, look over there with me. In Romans chapter 12, in the New Testament, right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now look in verse 1. Look in verse 1 with me. He says, therefore, whenever you see a word therefore, you got to understand, what is it there for? Well, he's summing up what he's just taught in the first 11 chapters. In view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus did for us on the cross, he's saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Jesus Christ gave His life for us. The least I can do is offer my life to God in return. You're saying, well, God can't use me. I'm not really not that important. You're telling God a lot about what you think of Him when you make that statement. Because God loves to take unqualified people. God loves to take losers and make winners out of them. You're listening to one right now. He takes people who are totally unqualified, and He qualifies them, and He uses them. But we have to have an attitude of surrender. Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living one. You know what the problem is there, don't you? A living sacrifice chooses to offer themselves. They don't have to, but they choose to. A living sacrifice can get off the altar. I don't have to stay on the altar. And that's what we all do. We struggle with surrendering our lives to God because we do not want to give up control. I think we should change the signs on every church in the world and call it Control Freaks Anonymous. Hi, I'm Chris. I'm a control freak. It's been about 5 minutes since I've last tried to control my life. That's what we are. We want to control, but we're not in control. We live in a crazy world where bad things happen to good people. People make bad choices. We are not in control of our lives. If we want to discover God's specific will, do you want to discover God's specific will for your life? Look at the three things he talks about here in verses 1 and 2 here. Obviously, the first thing we need to do is surrender our lives to God. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's surrender. That's giving up. That's saying, God, you have your way with me. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll be anything for your glory. You decide. You're driving. You're Lord. That's surrender. That's surrender. Look in verse 2. The second thing we need to do in discovering God's specific will is don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I like how Phillips translates this passage. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its way of thinking and doing things. It's not about power, money, and sex. It is about the glory of God. That is why we are created. We are created to glorify Him and to know Him and to love Him. That's my purpose in life, is to know God and to love Him. What else should we do to discover God's will? We definitely have to renew our minds. Now, how are you going to? Why is the mind so important? Where are you tempted? Where does temptation begin? Temptation begins in the mind. Where do we make all of our decisions? In the mind. Therefore, we got to make God's thoughts our thoughts. We have to think in a way like the Lord. God is always at work around us. He is working in your life and my life every single day. God pursues that relationship, and He invites us to become involved in His work. It's His ministry, His church, His work. Fourthly, God spoke to Moses. God speaks to us. God spoke to him in the burning bush. He showed him, this is what I'm going to do. I want you to be a part of it. This is where I'm working. Does God speak to us today? Yes. In an audible tone of voice? No. But God speaks through these various avenues. He speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, through spiritual gifts, and through people to reveal His purposes and His ways. Let's look at the first one. God speaks to us through the Bible. If the Bible were taken out of your life, would you even notice? And suddenly your Bible disappeared. Would you notice? Often God will use a particular passage in the Scriptures to get our attention, to guide us, to lead us to do a particular thing. Isn't it amazing how you can read the Bible, read the verse 40 times, and on the 41st time you read it, hey, I never saw that there before. God speaks to us in His Word. And it's interesting, at that moment in your life when you need a particular, some guidance about a decision you're making, it's interesting how God will bring the Scriptures, a particular verse, into your sight that day. But we got to pursue the relationship. How are we going to know unless we're in the Word? How are we going to know? Now, when it comes to picking out a spouse, who am I going to marry? God gives us lots of good advice in the Scriptures. For example, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? Marrying an unbeliever is not only foolish, it will destroy your soul. Why? Because your spouse will have more influence on your spiritual life than anybody else in the world. You say, well, how am I going to know if they're, you know, a genuine follower or not? You know, how am I going to know if they're real? By their actions and by their character. And you need time with that. You need some time to date to get to know that person better. And I want to challenge you folks that are not married and you're looking for a spouse. I want you to pray and I say, God, you pick out my spouse. I trust you completely. You pick out my spouse. I prayed that prayer and God gave me the most beautiful woman I could possibly ask for. God, who you marry is very important to God. Whom you marry is very important to him. So God speaks in his word. Secondly, God speaks through prayer. 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. Listen, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, Janis Joplin had that song, God, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? You know, well, God is more interested about forming our character and who we are when no one else is looking than anything else. You know, it's often through prayer that we can sort out God's direction for your life. Have you ever done that? You've been praying, and you've been praying about something, and suddenly the answer comes to you as you're praying what you're supposed to do, what you need to do, what God's will is for your life. God speaks in our circumstances, and we need to be careful that we don't see every, you know, situation as the will of God. God doesn't care about whether you wear blue socks or black socks. He doesn't care about the parking space at Walmart. He cares about circumstances. In other words, the people you come in contact with every day. And God is working in our bad circumstances too. And I want to remind you that God doesn't cause our trials. God can use those trials to draw him to himself and to make us stronger. The thing we need to ask during a trial is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? I'm listening. Teach me. Now, what if the circumstance is a decision-making situation? Maybe some of you here today are facing a decision about, you know, I got two job offers. I don't know which one to take, or we got to move here or move there. I'm not sure which one to take. You know, we often have problems not in decision-making when it comes to a bad decision or a good decision, but when it's two good decisions at the same time. We're like, Lord, what should we do? When God gets ready for you to take a new step or direction in his activity, it will always, always be in sequence with what he's already been doing in your life. What do you mean? Well, I've been a Christian for 21 years, and I've been in ministry for 21 years. And I started off working in prison ministry. Did that for 3.5 years while the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to go to Lipscomb. God was preparing me. I was working as a student minister at North Boulevard in Murfreesboro, and God was preparing me. Preparing me for what? In 1994, I got involved with inner city ministry. I wouldn't have known how to dealt with people in the inner city had I not been in prison ministry. And God was preparing. That led to Tanzania. That led to Brazil. All those things God is doing to prepare us. He is working in your life. And we have to think about, you know, it'd be kind of crazy for, you know, when we were making this decision about coming back to the States in Brazil a few months back, and we were seeking God, and, you know, Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? We'll go anywhere. Just show us what to do. Show us which congregation to work with. It would have been kind of crazy for God to say, okay, Chris, now I want you to be a brain surgeon, especially when I'm scared to death of blood. Could not be a brain surgeon. You see, God is always working in sequence in your life. He's constantly in the preparation mode. When facing a decision that is life-altering, I have always found it helpful to think about my spiritual markers. What are spiritual markers? Spiritual markers are a time of transition, decision, or direction when you clearly know this is what God wants me to do. And it's like kind of like your spiritual resume. When a decision needs to be made, you look at the option and see what is most consistent in what God has been doing in my life. What is most consistent? God is in the preparation business, and you have surrendered your life to God, and you said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want to go. He is going to guide you where he needs you to be, in that particular job, that particular line of work, wherever. But he is working. And most of the time, if it's not just, you know, just an unusual season, It's going to be in sequence with what he's already doing in your life. And if you don't have, you know, if you don't have clear direction, wait on God. Wait for him. He will show you. A lot of times it just takes some time of prayer and fasting to get things in perspective. But God is working in the circumstances of our lives. God speaks through our spiritual gifts. If you have been baptized, God's Spirit has given you a spiritual gift or gifts determined by him to be used for the body of Christ. Now, real quickly, how do we discover our spiritual gifts? First thing is, experiment with different areas of service. Don't take the inventories. Waste the time. Many people have it backwards. They think, you know, discover your gift, and then you'll know what your ministry is. No, you just need to start serving, and God will make it clear to you where you need to be. Second thing, ask people who know you well what they think you're good at. A lot of times we can't see it. Hey, you've got a gift for youth. You've got a gift for teaching. We don't see it. We need confirmation from our brothers and sisters. And this third one is kind of the same. Where have I seen fruit in my life that other people have confirmed? Some people who can't see our gifts, other people can. Now, are you facing a decision about a job or a career change in your life right now? Let's ask these questions. Have I completely surrendered to God? Am I willing to go anywhere and do anything for the glory of God? Secondly, what am I passionate about? What do I really enjoy doing most? You know what amazed me when I was teaching at Lipscomb in 2006 as a missionary in residence? I asked some of the students, my students, saying, you know, what do you want to do with your life? We talked about God's will. What do you want to do with your life? I want to do anything that makes me lots of money. And my point to them was, well, that's okay if you want to do that and give to God and support him, but why would you wake up every morning for the next 40 years and do something you're not really passionate about just to make a buck? Why don't you do something that you're passionate about, that you love, that you enjoy? You know, I think God puts those in our hearts. Some people have gifts for heart. Some people have gifts for music. Some people have gifts for whatever. But why would you do a job that you don't really enjoy, where you're not using and doing the gifts that you enjoy? Think about that. And when seeking to discover God's specific will, don't look at one area, look at the whole person. In other words, Rick Warren likes to call it the shape, the spiritual gifts, the heart, the abilities, the personality, and the experiences. Write this passage down. Write this down. Philippians 2:13. Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I think a lot of times God impresses on our hearts what he desires us to do. That's a passage that confirms that. Let's run through these really quickly. God speaks through people. The Bible says truth is established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. I've had it happen in my life. I know other people that have had this happen. We're facing a decision and we say, Lord, send two or three witnesses in my path this week that will confirm to me what you want me to do. And I've had people come out of the blue. They didn't know I was making this decision. And they said, Chris, we think you should go there. God confirms and speaks to us through people. God speaks through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, spiritual gifts, and through people to reveal his will. And God's invitation will always lead to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Moses faced it. God said, you know, I want you to go to Israel, to Egypt and free my people. Do you think Moses said, yippee, let's go, I'm ready? No, he said, he had five excuses. You got the wrong guy, God. I'm not the right person. But you know what? Isn't that how we react as well? You got the wrong person, God. But, you know, if God wants you to grow and mature in your faith, sometimes he's asking you to do things that are different than you've ever expected. And you know why God invites us to do things that he knows we can't do? So that we will depend on him. It's always a big assignment. It's always something we can't do on our own. How many invitations has God given us to join him in something he was doing, but we turned him down? You know, I don't have the time. I'm a little inconvenienced right now. We've missed an opportunity to join God and to grow in what he's doing. Let's talk about very quickly, on your outline, there is an end here about some practical advice when facing a decision. And I know we're getting short on time here, but I felt this was really necessary because I know a lot of you are facing decisions. And here's some just practical stuff from scriptures and from just things I've learned in my life as we close up today. First thing, is there a biblical principle that will give me direction? You got to start here. If you're facing a decision about marriage, about anything, start with the Word. Secondly, pray and fast. Fasting clears our minds. It helps us see things more clearly. When you fast with food, you can also fast with the internet, fast away from TV, movies, whatever that's clouding your decision. Fast. Listen. So you can listen to God. Number three, when God is in something, generally the two things happen. There is peace, everything flows. If you have to force things to make them work, you should really question if this is something you're forcing on God. If you're trying to make something work and it's just not working and you keep trying and you keep trying, you need to stop and say, am I forcing my own will on this? Number four, no rash decisions. Wait on the Lord. Often when we make rash decisions, what happens? It's usually the wrong decision. Number five, keep your eyes on Jesus, not your circumstances. Very important. Maintain that relationship. Number six, get godly counsel. Proverbs 15 talks about that. Someone with age and wisdom and not your roommate, okay? Don't ask your roommate, yo, dude, what do you think I should do like with my life? Well, let me tell you, man. Get your surfboard out and no. Get somebody that is wise and has some age to them that can give you some good counsel. Number seven, gather all the information you can and make a list of all possible alternatives. Sometimes, you know, we discover what God's will is for my life when we have it all written out. We're like, oh, that's what I need to do. Number eight, do not solely use your feelings for guidance. Use common sense. A lot of things God gives us, it's just common sense. Number nine, be open to something you haven't considered before. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Even if it doesn't sound logical, be open to it. And be open to opportunities that come out of the blue. God is often working in those. Our focus should be on what God wants us to do today, to follow him and obey the Son, not be so consumed with what his specific will is for our life. That's very important. I wrote down some scriptures, too, that you can meditate this weekend, think about. Let's stand for prayer as we close today. I apologize for the time. And again, I want to invite those people today. Anybody here that would like to repeat after me, you're more than welcome to repeat. I'm going to pray a prayer asking God just to surrender my life to him. And you're welcome to repeat after me, okay? Let's pray. Father, I surrender my life to you today. Take it all, Lord. I'm available. Use my life for your glory. Help me to follow and obey your precious Son. Consume my life with his. Fill me more with your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes to see how you're working all around me. Give me the faith and courage to join you in what you're already doing. Help me discover the spiritual gifts you've given me. As a part of the body here at Forest Mill, help us join you in what you're already doing here in Manchester. We will do whatever you want us to do. Guide our shepherds in all the decisions they must make. I pray, Father, that you will guide my family in all the decisions we must make. May every decision be led by your Holy Spirit and be in accordance with your perfect will and plan. I trust you. Father, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. In the strong name of Jesus. And all the church said, amen. Today, if you would like to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ, God invites you to be a part of His family here. Today, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I'm ready to change my ways, and I'm ready to go God's way. Baptism is where we begin that relationship with God. Maybe today you've strayed away from the Lord. You need the prayers of the shepherds here. Our shepherds here will assist you if you would like to come forward and share it publicly or afterwards today. Maybe you'd like to talk with them. We are open to whatever, how we can serve you today. Won't you come as we sing this song Tommy is going to lead us in.
Finish with a few words here from 1 Thessalonians, where we started. Tommy read it. I don't know why it happened, but we're both thinking the same thing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you so much for this congregation here at Forest Mill. We thank you for the believers around the world. Lord, we pray that we will be unified in the belief of your Son, that he came and died and suffered on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that we will be in your will in everything we do, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. As we leave here today, we pray that you protect us from the evil one. This is our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.